Thank you, Brother Floyd and Sally and choir. God bless you. We're grateful and thankful that you were able to be with us this morning and lead us in worship. Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find the second chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 2 and verse 1. And I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Turning Your Water into Wine. We are studying God's Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter on Sunday mornings. And we began last fall in John's Gospel. And we have made it through chapter 1, which is a lot of introductory material related to John the Baptist and his preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We've now come to chapter 2, and from this point forward, we are going to see the day-to-day nuts and bolts of Jesus' earthly ministry. One of the unique features of the Gospel of John is its purpose, why it was written. And when we began this study in John's Gospel, we actually went to the end of the Gospel, John chapter 20, and we heard from John his purpose in writing this gospel. And I will remind you of that this morning. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in His name. Now I could stop right there, and we could have an entire sermon regarding those two verses. But I simply want to say that beginning today, we're going to see for the next 19 chapters in John's Gospel, we're going to see 35 plus miracles on the pages of Scripture, or what John calls signs, S-I-G-N-S, signs, almost two per chapter from this point going forward. And why did John write about these signs? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, this morning. If and when you believe, and only if and when you believe, will you have life, eternal life, in His name. And so we're going to see this morning John's very first miracle of the Lord Jesus. And it's in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And if you have found that passage of Scripture, I invite you to stand this morning in honor of God's Word and follow along in your Bible or on the screens behind me. Listen as I read. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for John's testimony about the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray today as we begin to see Jesus' ministry and the signs that he did, Father, I pray that there will be men and women and boys and girls within the sound of my voice this morning who will believe that Jesus is the Christ for the very first time. And in believing, they will have eternal life in heaven through his name. Lord, teach us this morning, convict us this morning, mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Beginning in verse 1, I invite you this morning to notice with me an invitation for Jesus to intervene. An invitation for Jesus to intervene. John begins chapter 2 with another time marker on the third day. More than likely, this was the third day from the last time that we saw Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus was in Bethsaida, and he had called Philip, and he had called Nathanael Bartholomew, and they were now followers of Christ. Scholars tell us that it was probably a 3 days journey from Bethsaida to Cana. And so John says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, brothers and sisters, please don't think lightly of the fact that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. And may I just say this morning that we certainly have heard, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with this, but we certainly have heard from God's word what Jesus is against. I want to remind you this morning what Jesus is for. Jesus is for traditional marriage. And on the pages of Scripture, right here in this wedding, and we see Jesus' first miracle, you can also know and understand that Jesus is for a male who is a follower of Christ and a female who is a follower of Christ who have not lived together before they have consummated their marriage, but they are committed to one another. They are committed to one another for life. And they come together in a wedding ceremony. Jesus is for traditional, godly marriages. And we see here on the pages of Scripture this first sign, this first miracle of the Lord Jesus. Now, we do need to remember that weddings in this particular day and age are a little bit different than the weddings and the marriages that we experience today. And here's what I mean. These were two families who had arranged this wedding, this marriage, between a young man, probably 18 years of age, maybe a little bit older, of a female, probably 15 or so years of age, maybe a little bit younger. But these families had arranged this marriage. There was an agreement in place. And once the agreement was in place, then this man and this woman entered in what was called the betrothal period. They didn't live together, but they were considered married. And you might think of it as a probationary period. It's this betrothal period in which Joseph found Mary to be with child, even though Joseph and Mary had not physically been together during the betrothal period. But after the betrothal period, 10 months, 12 months, it does bear some resemblance to what we might call an engagement today, but not identically. But after the betrothal period, the groom and his wedding party go to the bride's home, and they take the bride and her wedding party to the groom's home, and they begin what is called the wedding feast. Might last 7 days, might last 10 days. It was a community event. Lots of eating, lots of drinking, lots of celebration. And then after the wedding feast, the husband and wife would then consummate their marriage. What we have here in John chapter 2 is the wedding feast. And it seems as if Jesus and his disciples and Jesus' mother knew the family or families. Perhaps they were even related, and if not related, very good friends. John tells us that the mother of Jesus was there at the wedding. And in verse 2, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Not a full slate of disciples that we would come to know later, but these very first few disciples with Jesus, with his mother, at this wedding feast in Cana. But then tragedy strikes. Verse 3. And when they ran out of wine, the faux pas of all faux pas. In this particular day and age, It was the groom and the groom's family who were responsible for the cost of the wedding. As the father of three daughters, that sounds like a wonderful idea. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. I knew that you would agree with that. For this family to have run out of wine was disaster. It would have scarred them forever. It would have made their name mud in this community forever. This was a major, catastrophic problem. And when Mary found out in verse 3, and again, it seems as if Mary is closely connected to the family, perhaps even having some type of role at the wedding feast. When Mary found out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." It was a problem. It was a disaster. And for those of you in the congregation this morning, and perhaps specifically the moms, the mothers of the brides, and you have planned a wedding, and you have planned a reception, and you know all of the details and the consternation that goes into the planning, you can sympathize here with this family. Not only do we see an invitation for Jesus to intervene, but in verses 4 and 5, we see an explanation of Jesus' timing. An explanation of Jesus' timing. Verse 4, Jesus said to her. Now, when we read this, verse 4, we think that this sounds a little harsh. We think that this sounds potentially even a little rude, disrespectful. Jesus referencing his mother, "Woman," in this particular culture, in this day and age, he was actually being respectful, believe it or not. He didn't call her mom, but it would be akin to saying, "Ma'am," or "Madam, what does your concern have to do with me?" Jesus didn't understand this to be his problem. In the vernacular of our esteemed minister of youth, Jesus essentially said, "Not my circus, not my monkeys." What does your concern have to do with me? I'm not the host. I don't have any more wine. Sorry. And then at the end of verse 4, he says, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus was thinking about the cross. Jesus was thinking about the revelation of his glory at the cross. And so he wasn't really concerned initially at this problem. But Mary was hopeful. And in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And so at Christmas time, we sing that song, hear that song, Mary, did you know? By this time, she knew. She knew there was something different. She knew there was something unique. She knew that her son could solve this problem. Notice thirdly, beginning in verse 6, a demonstration of Jesus' power. A demonstration of Jesus' power. Verse 6, now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So this, for this very large wedding feast, where there were a host of people, these water pots were there for them essentially to wash their hands, going in, coming out, throughout the day, throughout the event. The reason that we know this, if you'll turn back to Mark's gospel, look at Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 for just a moment. Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And so these water pots that contained this water were for the washing of their hands, containing each 20 or 30 gallons. Multiply times 6. So now you're talking about 120 to 180 gallons of water. And they were empty at this time. But Jesus, being gracious, being kind, wanting to spare this family embarrassment, an ostracization in the community, verse 7, fill the water pots with water. But I want to make sure that there is no room for any doubt. And so John adds this comment, and they fill them up to the brim. So that you could see right there in the water pot, if you came by, that was water. And he said to them, verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. The head waiter would be maybe terminology that we understand. And they took it. And so sometime in between filling it all the way up to the brim with water, and when he told the servants to draw some out, Jesus had turned the water to wine. His power had been demonstrated. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. They knew. Can you imagine? They fill up. And they see, right before their very eyes, the water turned to wine. So when the master of the feast understood this, he called over the groom, complimenting him, thinking that it was his idea there in verse 10. Normally, It's the best and the most alcoholic wine that is set out first, so that the more people drink, the more inebriated they become, the more intoxicated they become, the more their senses are dulled, and it doesn't really matter later on how good or how bad the wine is. And so you bring out the good wine first, and then later when people are still around, you give them the cheap wine. They won't care. It won't matter. The head waiter says, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. Good job. Way to go. And this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Brothers and sisters, this is a true story. This is a literal story where Jesus literally turned water into wine. But the question that you and I have to ask after every story and after every text, so what? So what does that mean for us today? First of all, it reminds us that Christianity is superior to Judaism. That Christianity is superior to Judaism and every other man-centered religion. You see, Judaism is about laws and rules and regulations that if you keep enough of them, then perhaps you can earn favor in the eyes of God. That's not just true of Judaism, though. That's true of Islam. That's true of Buddhism. That's true of Hinduism. All man-centered. How can I do more to reach God? Well, you see, Christianity is just the opposite. It's not about what you and I can do to reach God. It's about what God has done that reached us. It's about a relationship with the Son of God, the Son of Man. And if and when you have that relationship, ladies and gentlemen, that is when then you become acceptable to God. Not if you can keep enough rules and regulations. You see, the water would be symbolic of Judaism. The wine would be symbolic of Christianity. And Jesus turned the water to wine. Christianity is superior to Judaism. But here's a second application, brothers and sisters. And the second application is really difficult for us living in 21st century Western world. God's timing is not our timing. Let me say that again. God's timing is not our timing. We feel like we have heard and we understand that being a follower of Christ, that we need to surrender our will unto the Lord. And I agree. But you know what else we need to surrender? We also need to surrender our watch unto the Lord. Because we're ready for Jesus to turn our water into wine. We're ready for Jesus to do this miracle. We're ready. But here's the question you need to ask. Is God ready? And we need to understand that His timing is not always our timing. And our timing is not perfect as His timing is. And yet, for folks who are short on patience and who don't like to wait, I would suggest that we do our best and do better in surrendering our watch in addition to our will to the Lord. But then finally, Jesus can still turn your water into wine today. He does it every time He turns a sinner into a saint. He does it every time He makes the sick healthy. He does it every time He turns the addict sober. He does it every time that He turns the floundering marriage into the prospering marriage. Jesus can turn your water into wine today. But let me make sure you understand the conditions. Jesus did this miracle at this wedding. Watch this. After Mary surrendered and the servants obeyed. Don't miss that. Jesus did the miracle after Mary surrendered. Okay. I'll trust your timing. And after the servants obeyed, do whatever He tells you to do. And they did. And so if you're waiting this morning, brothers and sisters, for Jesus to turn your water into wine, I want to ask you, have you surrendered? And are you being obedient? Because I would suspect, even though Jesus more can do anything He chooses to do, there might be a good possibility that He's waiting on your surrender and your obedience before He performs the miracle. But He can turn your water into wine today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? In just a moment after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand, and Brother Floyd is going to come and he's going to lead us in our time of commitment. And I'll be here at the front this morning. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And if today you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are trying to earn God's favor. Today, I want to invite you to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, admitting that you're a sinner, believing that God raised Him from the dead, and calling upon Him to save you. And this morning, I would invite you to step out in one of the aisles as we're singing, to make your way here to the front. Let us pray with you and celebrate with you and welcome you and counsel with you. If today you would be saved for the very first time. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, But if truth be told, you haven't surrendered your watch. And you are as frustrated as you can be with the Lord's timing, because it's not your timing. Today, brothers and sisters, would you surrender your watch unto the Lord? Would you commit to being obedient so that He could do that miracle in your life, turning that water to wine? If you're a guest with us this morning, God's Spirit is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church, we'd love to welcome you today. Love to talk with you, counsel with you, answer your questions. I want you to know our invitation is for you. Father in heaven, we come to you. We're grateful and thankful for your word, grateful and thankful for the pages of Scripture that contain this first sign that Jesus did. And Father, again, I pray that there will those be here this morning who believe for the very first time. Father, I pray that you have convicted us of sin, and now trust your Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. Father, we commit this invitation to you. We're thankful that you've met with us already. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Floyd comes to lead us, Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. Would you come today responding to God's word?